Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is my colleague, Eric Johnson. And we are continuing our look at the book called The Miracle of Forgiveness that was written by Spencer W. Kimball, who was the 12th president of the Mormon Church. It's a book that Mormons have been encouraged to read and reread. And we have found that this book has been an exceptional help in carrying on conversations with Latter-day Saints. When we look at what the book actually says and what the requirements are for Latter-day Saints to hopefully have a forgiveness of their sins. Chapter 3 is titled, None Righteous, No, Not One.
Yeah, Bill, he writes here on page 31, all are sinners, yet everyone sins in some degree, and hence no one may properly call others to repentance without including himself. And he gives some scriptures, including 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. It says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He also quotes Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Bill, we would agree with that. Romans 3:23 says, we're all sinners. None of us are innocent. And all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags in God's sight, according to Isaiah 64:6. So with that general premise, we would agree with this chapter. But I think, again, as we talked about yesterday, a little bit about how do we go about getting the forgiveness of the sins. And this is where Spencer Kimball goes off tangent from what biblical Christianity says.
Yeah, I'm sure he means very well. And like you say, I would tend to agree when he says, everyone sins in some degree, and hence no one may properly call others to repentance without including himself. And I would certainly hope Latter-day Saints do not look at evangelicals as being some kind of holier-than-thou person because we are bringing up some of these disagreements that we have with them.
Right.
And of course, we are insisting to them that we believe we are right. Of course we are. But Mormons also believe that they are right also. We don't look at this as some kind of accomplishment that we have made on our own. Our salvation is not something that we have accomplished on our own. We wouldn't even give it the kind of credit Mormons do. Well, you know, like Jesus does so much and I have to do the rest. No, we believe Jesus paid it all to him we owe. But he makes a good point here when he talks about the fact that none are righteous, no, not one. But yet throughout the book, the theme is you've got to be righteous. You've got to be righteous. And we as Christians would agree that there needs to be a righteousness if we are going to be accepted by God after we die. The question is how do we obtain that righteousness?
And Bill, that question is such a good one, and it's answered in the book of Romans. The book that starts in the very beginning and goes through in chapter 1, tells about how people have corrupted through their own selfish desires, goes through and talks about sin, talks about the wages of sin, but it goes through and gives the answer.
Its emphasis is on, again, as we've mentioned many times, the justification of the ungodly. How
right.
does that happen? And of course, Paul makes very clear, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. That's not a theme you're going to find in the book Miracle of Forgiveness.
No.
It's not that he's saying you're not supposed to have some kind of faith. But certainly he is denying the idea that faith is enough to justify. Now, a Mormon might say, well, yeah, but if you say all I have to do is believe and then I'm saved, well, I believe. The question should be asked then, well, you believe what? And as we've found in talking with many Latter-day Saints, they certainly don't believe that their sins are forgiven. They don't believe that Jesus paid for all their sins unless they do certain things in order to arrive at that eventual conclusion. So their faith, we would say, is somewhat misguided because it's not just a faith in believing in the existence of Jesus. We would call that a demonic faith because James says the devils believe in Jesus. They at least have that kind of a faith. You have to believe that Jesus did something for you, And certainly it's believing that he did something much more than just merely resurrect you from the dead, because Jesus makes it clear that there are two resurrections, one to eternal life and one to eternal damnation.
Bill, on page 34, he gets into the idea that he says even prophets are not perfect. He really centers here on Joseph Smith. He spends a long time here. He says even the prophet Joseph Smith, great as he was not perfect, and the Lord had to call him to repentance. And so he talks about these things. But he says on the next page, page 35, that Joseph did not have major sins. I found that to be interesting.
And that is, well, we should put it in the context for our readers. He's actually quoting from Doctrine and Covenants section 3, and Kimball is bringing out the fact that this is all relating to Joseph Smith allowing Martin Harris to manipulate him into giving him a portion of the translated manuscript of the Book of Mormon. And what Kimball says regarding that, he says, remember that the transgression of which the young prophet was guilty was not murder, nor sexual sins, nor cursing, nor any of the acts usually called sins. I find that kind of an excuse strange, because we know in looking at Joseph Smith's later life that we would say he was involved in sexual sins.
Oh, now, absolutely.
Now, I know a lot of Mormons try to protect Joseph Smith. Have you ever noticed when you're talking to Mormons about Joseph Smith, and we know it's a sensitive subject and probably not one that I would go to right off the bat, but still, a lot of Mormons tend to protect Joseph Smith much like a mother will protect a son who's on drugs. There's a lot of denial. And many times when you bring up some of the things that Joseph Smith did, a Mormon will readily say to you that that's not true. You're making it up just to make him look bad.
Well, a case in point would be a few years ago when some women got together and portrayed the wives of Joseph Smith at the Mormon Miracle Pageant in Manti, and they had a sign around their necks that would explain who they were for one of these wives. And I stood by one of the nights just to listen to what people would say, and people were coming up, Bill, and saying that this was not true, the whole thing was a lie, Joseph Smith was married to Emma. And so then the girls had the information on the back of their cards, they could talk a little bit about it. I brought along my book, In Sacred Loneliness, and showed them that this really was true. And it was amazing the reaction many of them had when they learned it was true and they looked at the information, if they were willing to stay and listen. I had several say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. And so they justified it there. So again, it's kind of protecting the office of Joseph Smith is more important for a lot of people, even when they find out things that initially they would have thought were abhorrent.
Wouldn't we expect a person who is a false prophet or a deceiving leader to kind of throw out a bone to the membership and, yeah, I've got my problems, I have my shortcomings, I'm just like you. But on a lot of these issues, I don't recall Joseph Smith ever apologizing. Did he really ever apologize to Emma Smith? Did he ever apologize for all the secret liaisons that he was having with some of the very women that were sitting in front of her in the Women's Relief Society? I'm not aware of those things. Now, Smith himself said...
He says on page 33, Spencer Kimball does, repentance is for every soul who has not yet reached perfection. And yet, I think you're right on that. We don't have any evidence of that.
Well, getting back to what I said about that, Smith says, when did I ever teach anything wrong from this stand? When was I ever confounded? I want to triumph in Israel before I depart hence and am no more seen. I never told you I was perfect, but there is no error in the revelations which I have taught.
Mm.
And yet we go back and we look at some of the things that Joseph Smith taught, and we certainly do find that there are errors, because why? We are comparing them with what the Bible actually says on these issues. Now, a Mormon may not agree with us, but a Mormon has to understand why we have problems with many of the things that Joseph Smith not only said but did. One of them, dealing with these sexual sins that we struggle with when it comes to Joseph Smith, is take, for instance, the Fanny Alger affair, if you will. According to page 66 of the book Mormon Enigma, Emma Hale Smith, written by Linda King Newell and Valene Tippetts Avery, on page 66 it says, William McClellan told his account of Joseph and Fanny Alger to a newspaper reporter in 1875. McClellan informed me of the spot where the first well-authenticated case of polygamy took place, in which Joseph Smith was sealed, and the word sealed's in quotation marks, to a hired girl, the hired girl being Fanny Alger, who came into the home of Joseph and Emma back in the mid-1830s. The sealing took place in a barn on the haymow and was witnessed by Mrs. Smith through a crack in the door. Long afterwards, when he visited Mrs. Emma Smith, she then and there declared on her honor that it was a fact, saw it with her own eyes. In an 1872 letter, McClellan gave other details of the story. He said that Emma missed both Fanny and Joseph one night and went to look for them. She saw him and Fanny in the barn together alone. She looked through the crack and saw the transaction. She said, she told me this story, too, was verily true. Joseph's theology may have allowed him to marry Fanny, but Emma was not ready to share her marriage with another woman. When Fanny's pregnancy became obvious, Emma forced her to leave. Perhaps in his old age, William McClellan confused the hired girl, Fanny Alger, with the Fanny Hill of John Cleland's 1749 novel and came up with the hired girl, Miss Hill. Still, we know that there was a Fanny Alger and that Joseph Smith did have a relationship with her. That's usually not denied by Mormon historians.
No.
The question is whether or not she was considered one of his first plural wives.
Well, Todd Compton said she was a sacred in Sacred Loneliness, the Plural Wives of Joseph Smith on page 26. He said approximately a year later in early 1833, Joseph Smith Jr. was joined to Fanny Alger in perhaps the first plural marriage in Mormon history. A number of sources, both contemporary and recollected, provide evidence that polygamy was developed and practiced in the New York and Kirtland period. Now, Bill, that's happened in 1833, almost a decade before, supposedly, God gives a revelation to Joseph
Smith. Or at least he records it, they say.
Yeah,
so.
But I mean, here he's already, I mean, for a decade, secretly has started his polygamous ways.
Now, is he repenting of all this secrecy that's going on behind his wife? I don't think he is. I don't see any real evidence of that. But yet, as Kimball says in here, we've got to repent. We've got to repent when we're in sin. And I think that's the struggle that you and I and many other Christians have, is we see Joseph Smith flaunting his position upon his own membership and expecting to be allowed to get away with things that other people would not be allowed to get away with. And as Bible-believing Christians, you can expect why we are going to be a little bit horrified by some of this behavior.
Absolutely.
And certainly it would be difficult for us to want to follow Joseph Smith as a true prophet of God, because even though we know he's not perfect, we don't see him ever trying to really make any serious amendments in his life to straighten these types of behavior problems out.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Have you ever wanted to go to the Holy Land? It's the place where Jesus walked, a place of great significance in our Bibles. In late February of 2013, Mormonism Research Ministry and Utah Lighthouse Ministry are hosting an 11-day trip to Israel. Among other places, we will experience baptism in the Jordan River, walk through Hezekiah's Tunnel, explore Masada, and float in the Dead Sea. During our trip, we plan to spend a day with Israeli resident Joel Kramer, a former Utah pastor and current film producer, who will take us to Cave One and Qumran and Jericho as well. In addition, a 7-day pre-extension tour to Turkey is available. Your price includes all transportation, admission fees, meals and taxes, and tips. If you've never been to the Holy Land, or even if you have, join Bill McKeever, Sandra Tanner, and several local Utah pastors for the trip of a lifetime. It all begins February 19th, 2013. Visit theapologeticstudybibletour.com for more information or call 602-788-8864.